Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Hope you're all doing well. I wanted to mention something to you. I don't know how much everyone else notices these kinds of things if you're not involved in it. But the in-between class and the service has flowed a lot better the last couple of months. One reason we found out was because the bells were off a little bit, and so it was actually cutting out my class time, but we had more time in between. But anyways, we fixed that. But it still goes that way and has ran more smoothly. For at least one reason is because of Caleb West. He took over typing in the songs and getting the PowerPoint ready for me a couple months ago, and it's just been really, really helpful. And so that's just, there's a lot of people like that that do things that sometimes don't get noticed, but it's really helpful and helps us to be able to have a less chaotic time trying to get prepared to worship God. And so, Caleb, I thank you, and I'm sure everyone else does as well. In the early 1500s, Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, began what we call the Reformation movement, away from the teachings of the Catholic Church. And on a lot of levels, we should be thankful for his work and others like them, like another man named Zwingli, who doesn't often get talked about a lot, but he probably did a lot, maybe even more work than Martin Luther did. On that end. But however, as we often tend to do, the Reformation movement led Christianity from one extreme to another. From the meritorious works kind of idea that the Catholic Church had, they could, you know, buy penances and things and earn the forgiveness of their sins and things like that. But he's kind of took it to another extreme that has basically been the predominant idea among mainstream Christianity for the last several hundred years since Martin Luther's day, and that's the extreme of we don't do anything. And the kind of motto of the Reformation movement was sola fide, the Latin for faith alone. And they get that from passages like Ephesians 2 in verse 8 that says, we're saved by grace through faith. And so it's our faith alone that connects us to the saving power of God. And obviously the passage does say our faith plays a role in our salvation, and it's important. But I find that interesting in comparison to passages like James 2 and verse 24 that says we're justified by works and not by faith alone. The only time you find the phrase faith alone in the Bible, it says not by faith alone. And so that tells me several things. But one of the things that it tells me is we need to be careful with taking passages and developing ideas around one passage. Now, in one sense, it only takes one passage to teach truth. But in another sense, most of the time, the Bible kind of builds off each other, and there are several passages that we can build a concept from. So we need to be careful. And so what I want us to think about this morning is that the Bible presents not one thing alone that saves us, but multiple things are said to save us in the New Testament. And so the lesson this morning, I really just have one point that I want us to think about, and that's what saves us. What does the Bible say saves us? We're not going to go into explanation of these various things this morning. I just want us to notice all of these passages and then make a very important application of noticing these things at the end. First of all, we have God's role. And if you've got one of those outlines, you'll notice as you fill it out that it's kind of separated into two Roman numerals, two main points. And you've got God's role and several things listed, and then you've got man's role and several things listed. And so we start out with God's role, of course. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, it doesn't specifically say saved there, and not all the passages that we use this morning will, but it's obvious in that passage that it's because of God's love that we can be saved. Because if it wasn't for God's love, we would be perish. We would perish. And so, we're saved by the love of God. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we find out we're saved by the mercy of God. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." We're saved according to His mercy that He has upon us. Connected with those things as well is the grace of God. We're saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love," the 2 points we already saw, "with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Well, it's God's love and mercy and grace that caused Him to develop a plan, Ephesians 1 tells us, before He created anything, that He would save us through His Son. And we're saved in several places, but in Romans 5, by the blood of Christ. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, Romans 5 and verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We're saved through His death. And parallel to that, we're saved, justified by His blood, made right with God. You can't be, if His blood is what justifies us, then you can't be saved without His blood. And so we're saved by the blood of Christ. But He goes and tells us in the next verse, we're saved by the life of Christ. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And I think if you think about these two passages, and this comes right after it, He said we're saved by His death, by His blood. Well, I think when He says we're saved by His life, He's talking about His resurrected life. We're saved through the resurrection of Christ. And there's lots of reasons why that is, but one particular, we won't look at the passage, but in Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 25, it tells us that, you know, the priests of the old covenant, they died. But Jesus, as both priest and sacrifice, when He was resurrected from the dead and taken into the true holy place before God in heaven, He lives forever to act as our priest and our sacrifice before God, to intercede for us. And so we're saved by the life of Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, I think kind of tying all of these things together, the apostles said in verse 11, "He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you," they're talking to Jews, the builders, "but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We're saved by the name of Christ. Well, what does that mean, the name of Christ? Well, the question that the Jews asked them in verse 7 explains to us what that means. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? By the authority, by the power that is in Jesus, we are saved. It's similar to what Jesus said in John 14 in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can't be reconciled to God. We can't have a relationship with God except it be through Jesus Christ. And so we're saved by the name of Christ. And there may be other things. I don't intend for this to be exhaustive. We're saved by all of those things that have to do with God. But in the passage we mentioned earlier, Ephesians 2 and verse 8 starts talking about things that we do that play a role in our salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. As I said, I just want us to notice these passages. We're not going to try to explain and connect all these things. We'll probably do that in a lesson next Sunday. But I just want you to see right now that we're saved by His grace. We saw earlier in verse 5, and again here in verse 8, we're saved by His grace. But it's through faith. It's through our faith. And I think all of the following things would be a part of that and fall under that. Again, when Paul was preaching in Acts 16 and verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. We're saved by believing in Jesus. I think primarily in the New Testament, we kind of limit this word when we talk about belief. But I think primarily this word means to trust in Jesus. And there's different things that we trust about in Jesus. We trust in the message of Jesus. In the next verse it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Believe in the Lord Jesus? Well, then they preached the word about Jesus. And so they had to believe in that. It entails believing in that. But they had to trust in the message, in what the message meant. And they had to trust that the message was based in truth. It was historically accurate. They had to trust in Jesus Himself. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In one sense, Paul was talking about the message of the gospel, but I think also he's saying, it's what the gospel tells us about. We're saved by that and by trusting in the message and what the message means. We're saved by calling on the name of the Lord. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 13, think about this as we put all of these things together. Because again, I'm not going to try to explain it this morning, but this is a much abused passage. Romans 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think if you look at the different times in the Old Testament and the New Testament that talk about people were calling on the name of the Lord, that's a biblical phrase basically to mean obedience. People obeyed what the Lord told them to do. One example of that, very quickly, in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. And so, to be baptized was a way in which Paul could call on the name of the Lord. And we'll talk about that again in just a moment. Well, there are several things that we have to obey, and those things play a part in our salvation. I've got Luke 13 in verse 3 where Jesus said, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, if we don't repent, we'll perish. So if we do repent, we'll be saved. So repentance plays a role in our salvation. Another more explicit way that I thought about later is in Luke 24 that Jesus connects repentance with our salvation. Luke 24, and towards the very end, in verse 47, Jesus was telling them that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. So repentance leads us to forgiveness of sins. But baptism also plays a role in our salvation. The very first time we have the gospel recorded, being preached, the apostle said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Maybe that's that belief and repentance there. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter says it very clearly in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Appeal to God for a good conscience sounds to me a lot like calling on the name of the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord through baptism. We appeal to Him for a good conscience through baptism. But it says that baptism saves us. And we're saved by faithful living to Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, this is a very specific situation. People being persecuted, probably people that are going to have to literally die for their faith. But I imagine that if God wants people to be faithful in this situation, He wants us to be faithful in all situations. But He says, be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful, and I will save you. Well, there's a lot of things that pertain to our faithfulness. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Think about what this passage says. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so initially, he's writing to Christians here, but initially, those Christians had to believe in the gospel, repent of their sins, and be baptized to become Christians. Well, in this passage, he's telling them, you've got to continue to believe in that message about Jesus dying and being buried and being raised from the dead to be able to be faithful to God, to continue in as someone that is saved. And so, you're saved if you hold fast the word. But it's not just the message about Jesus that the Bible tells us plays a role in our salvation, but it's all the truth of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, talking about the work of Satan and those that do his work here on earth, it says, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. And so we've got to love the truth to be saved. Whatever the Bible tells us, whatever the Bible says is truth. We've got to love that more than we love what our parents or our grandparents teach us. We've got to love the truth more than what we want to believe ourselves. And so we have to love the truth, or else we can be deceived. We can believe what is false and we'll perish. we won't be saved if we allow ourselves to do that. Similar to what happened to the Galatians. In Galatians 1, people came into Galatia saying, well, you need to be circumcised to be a Christian. And this is what Paul says to that. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This tells me two things, or it shows me two people that perish, that are not saved, or I should say two types of people. First of all, the ones who accepted, the ones who believed this distorted gospel, which tells me it wasn't completely different, it was just tweaked a little bit, but tweaking the gospel a little bit means it's no longer the truth of God. And he says, you've deserted God. You've deserted the one who called you through the grace of Christ by believing this gospel. And I don't know how you can desert God and still be saved. Well, the other person is the person that's preaching this message, that's teaching this message. And so we've got to love the truth. We've got to only accept and teach truth if we want to be saved. James 2 and verse 22 through 26, it says 18, but it should be 22. He says, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers as sent, and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Our faith is dead. And he asks earlier in verse 15, I think it is, can a faith without works save you? Can that faith save you? No, he says you're justified by works and not by faith alone. So works of obedience play a role in our salvation. And I know we said earlier from Ephesians chapter 2, saved by grace through faith, not by works. Well, we're not going to spend time explaining that right now, but you need to think about that. He says, not by works, but you're justified by works. So you've got to think about what that means. How are you to understand that? And a lot of people have this problem with the idea that you're saved by works of obedience. But a couple other passages that clearly teach that, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And then, of course, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you can't just call me Lord and think you're going to be saved, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me that on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're practicing lawlessness and sin, not works of obedience. We have to do the will of the Father if we want him to welcome us into the kingdom of heaven. Well, last thing I want to mention to you, the Bible says we're saved as Christians through repentance and confession. When we stumble again, when we sin again, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So we've got to repent of our sins and confess them in order to have forgiveness of our sins as Christians. And we see examples of that in James chapter 5 and Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. So what's the point of all of this. You can't just say, well, it says we're saved by grace through faith, so we're saved by faith alone. We could do that with any of these. Well, the Bible says we're justified by the blood of Christ, so Jesus died, and so we're all saved. If you take any one of those out of context and say, we're saved by this and this alone, then you get false teaching. You're not coming to the understanding of what the Bible teaches. So what do we have to do? What do we do when it says, by this you're saved? Well, no, by this you're saved. No, by this you're saved. Well, when I mentioned, Jacob asked me yesterday, what are you preaching on tomorrow morning? I said, things that save us. Well, he said, seatbelts, airbags, and he went through a list of other things. But that's really gives us a good analogy to think about. Well, if I get in a car wreck, it may be that if the airbag didn't go off, I would have died. Or it may be that the airbag could have gone off, but I didn't have my seatbelt on, I would have died. But it's because both of those things are there, I can survive. And I think that's the way we have to look at these passages that tell us you're saved by this, you're saved by this. Is, well, how do they all work together? And yes, God has a role, and His role is primary, but man has a role in His salvation. That doesn't mean we earn it. Again, getting into explanation, and I'm going to do that later, because I just wanted to get this one point across. We can't say, I'm saved by this alone. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches we're saved by all of the things that play a part in God's plan. The love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the blood of Christ, the life of Christ, the name of Christ, through my faith, which entails all of these things, I think. That's faith, trusting in Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord, obedience, repentance, baptism, faithfulness, which includes continuing to trust in the message, loving the truth, working works of obedience, repentance and confession when I realize I've sinned. And when all those things are put together, when I understand how all of those things work together, that's what saves us. That's what saves us. The biblical perspective of salvation. And so I hope that that's helpful to you and maybe helpful when you try to talk to others that maybe use this phrase, faith alone. Take these things and maybe that will help them to understand we can't just pick one, but we've got to see how the puzzle, if you will, fits together to give us the picture of biblical salvation. But if you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you understood from these texts you have to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ to become a Christian, we're ready to help you do that this morning. And if you recognize that as a Christian you've sinned and you'd like us to pray for you and you want to confess that and try to turn things around, we're ready to help you do that. So if we can help you in either of these ways, please come as we sing this song.